Now let me get this other verse before us. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now let me give you our translation. For that which I am working out, I do not know or own. For I am not desiring this that I am doing, but what I am hating, this I am practicing. Now we come to the conflict. The battle is joined. And Paul's great enemy was not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the Roman governors, not Nero, but Paul's great enemy is inside of him. And today, friends, the greatest enemy that you have is right inside your skin, right where you are. And you know who it is? It's that old nature that you have if you're a Christian. And if you're a child of God, the chances are you know about this conflict. Do you know about what I'm hating, this I'm practicing? Are you today doing something and do you come to the end of a day and you look back over it and you have to say, oh, I hate myself for what I did today. I hate myself for what I said today. I wish I hadn't have done that. There's great hope for you, friends. Wonderful hope for you today if the struggle is going on. Now, there are too many Christians that are not even struggling anymore. They accepting defeat as the norm. They've never yet lived the Christian life. They do not know what it is. But they are willing to just go stumbling and blundering along in the way of failure and defeat. Now, God has a way for you. If you can come to this place today and say, well, I have to admit, like Paul, what I'm hating, that's what I'm practicing. I'm not living the kind of life. I have a letter here from a distracted person that's just eaten up, apparently, with a sin. Well, she's on the way to victory, I'll tell you that. The very fact to acknowledge it, to recognize it, and then to confess it, that, my friend, is the first step. And that's what Paul is doing here. Now we are beginning here the real conflict of the two natures of the Apostle Paul. In fact, of the matter is, every person listening to me, this is your experience and it's my experience. This is the conflict and the struggle that all of us know about. This is certainly getting the gospel very close to home, is it not? And this is an experience God permitted the Apostle Paul to have, primarily that he might speak out of that experience and pass on to you and me that which is invaluable today. Now let me give our translation because it, I think, is invaluable also for the understanding of just what Paul is saying. Will you listen carefully? For that which I am working out, I do not know or own. For I'm not desiring this that I'm doing, but what I'm hating, this I'm practicing. Now, friends, this is without doubt one of the most amazing statements that you'll find in the entire Word of God. Paul, you remember, told us back in verse 14 that he was sold under sin, carnal, sold under sin. And I want to tell you that that is something that every new convert ought to know and unfortunately does not know. That is something that a great many folk listening to me right now does not know. Sold under sin. Yes, you say, I've been forgiven. I've been justified. I know that I've been forgiven and I know I'm justified because I've trusted Christ. And I have the joy of it. Well, thank God for that and you ought to have. But may I say this? Then to discover that you've got an evil nature, and an evil nature which you'd never really been conscious, and of which you thought that you'd got rid of. Well, I've become a child of God. I've been attending church. I love to read the Word of God, and I love to pray, and I love to go to Bible study. But I didn't know that I had this awful nature that I got. Well, may I say, friend, if you've discovered that, that's your second lesson. You're in second grade, and you're coming right along. And it's a bitter lesson, and it's sometimes more bitter than the first lesson. That is, the first time you came to Christ, you had the guilt of sin upon you. I'm a guilty, lost sinner. And you came to Christ for salvation. And you found forgiveness of sins. Wonderful, wasn't it? But now here's the second lesson. I'm sold under sin. And since I'm sold under sin, I've got this old evil nature. And it's as bad as it possibly can be. So that now Paul says, here in verse 15, for that which I'm working out, that is, that which I'm doing, I do not own. And you'll notice I changed that from I do not allow. He was allowing it in the sense that he was doing it, but he didn't approve of it. In other words, he did this thing, and thank God he knew it was not Paul, regenerated Paul doing it. He could say, the thing I'm doing I don't own. I hate myself for this thing I've done. Has that been your experience, Christian friend? If it is, I want to say that you're coming right along. You're in second grade, and it's wonderful if you're in second grade, because I'm afraid that there are a great many Christians that have been in the first grade for years. They just never did get any farther than the first grade. They haven't come to the second grade where they found out they got this old nature sold under sin, and they also have not come to the place where they say, this, as I look upon my life this past week, I did and said things that are not worthy of me. I did and said things that I don't own it. It wasn't I at all. I'm sorry that I did and said that sort of thing. You know, very seldom does a week go by, but what I do not talk to somebody that says that in fact, if they don't really say it in so many words. They're saying, oh, how I hate myself for what I did. I dropped down to that. And may I say, friends, if you've come to that place, you're a long ways. You're advancing. I'm almost ready to give you your second grade diploma. Because you're really coming along in the school of experience today, of Christian experience. Because there are a great many Christians today that lived on a low plane this past week, and they did things, and they said things that Christians ought not to do nor say. But they're not bothered today, and they don't look upon that as being something unworthy of them at all. They've got 1,000 excuses today for the thing that they did. And they are condoning it, they're allowing it, they're permitting it, and they're not saying with Paul, for that which I'm working out, I do not own. It's not my choice. I don't want to go on in that at all. I don't want to live like that. I had a young man that came in and talked to me not long ago, and my heart went out to this young man, because he's a choice young fella. He's a fine physical specimen, has a good mind. One of the troubles of the young fella is that he doesn't have to study in college. He apparently doesn't crack a book, and everything comes easy as far as he's concerned. And it's caused him to become pretty loose in his habits. So much so that he came in to talk to me about how unworthy his life was and how little he was doing. And this is what he said to me. He said, you know, Dr. McGee, if I have to go on living like I'm living, now I don't want to live, I want to die. And I said to him, well, thank God for that. There are not many Christians like that. He looked at me in amazement. His eyes got wide open. He said, What do you mean? Why, he said, I thought this is awful. I said, young man, you're just on the verge of graduating into something wonderful. If you got to the place where you're dissatisfied and you can see that you've got an old nature and that when you succumb to that, your new nature's rebelling against it. You see, you and I, if we are really God's children, we've got two natures. We got that old nature. And when you're converted, you don't get rid of that old nature. It's still along with you. I wish today I could say you do get rid of it, but you don't. You don't have to live in it, but you never get rid of it. And it's always there, just ready to spring into action, because it's had us most of our lives anyway. And it has a great many Christians today. At least I give them the benefit of the doubt that they are Christians. And then there's another group, there's another nature that you and I have as children of God. That's a new nature. Why, we're going to see a little later on that that new nature won't even commit sin, can't commit sin, hates it, just won't ever stoop to it. It's a new nature. And that new nature wants to serve God. Now, there immediately, you see, when you put two natures inside of a person, like that, the old nature, and then a new nature comes in, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have conflict. And in fact, the matter is, you're going to have a battle. It's going to be joined. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Galatians. And he said that that's exactly the struggle that takes place on the inside of a believer. And he knew something about it, because you see, he's telling us about his struggle here in the 7th chapter of Romans. Listen to him. In Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, that is the old nature. Now, that's just not the meat on the bones. That's the old nature. For the flesh lusteth, and the better word is warreth. For the old nature warreth against the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit warreth against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This old nature, it likes to go on dominating us and living in sin. But this new nature said, no, never will I be happy. And my friend, if you can be happy in sin, living in sin, honestly, I suggest that you examine yourself, as Paul said to the Corinthians, to see whether you be in the faith or not. You see, there are two dangers of the person who professes to be a Christian. One danger is that he can bog down and not respond and be willing to live on a low plane and accept that as normal. And of course, the other danger is the danger that we're talking about here, and actually, it always raises a question, and that is, can he be satisfied living in sin? Now, the child of God can't be satisfied living in sin. And he can no more be satisfied than that prodigal son was satisfied in the pig pen. Now, that boy, friends, was not satisfied in the pig pen. Now, had you gone over to visit him, and you'd gone over to visit him, and you'd said to him, well, I guess you'll be going home pretty soon. I know that I've read a story about a prodigal son, and he said he's going home. He said, I'll arise and go to my father. I don't like it in a pig pen. And this prodigal son you go to see, he says, well, say, you're wrong about me. He says, it's funny, I don't have that feeling at all. You talk about a father's house where there are clean sheets on the bed and a nice linen tablecloth. I don't care for that. You know, I just love it down here with these pigs. We have more fun here. Every day the man comes out and he pours the slop here in the trough, and we all jump in, and oh boy, do we have fun. And I wouldn't trade this for anything. Do you know that if that prodigal son said that, I think he ought to be examined. I think he's a pig. I think he's a four-legged pig. I don't think he's a son at all. Because you see, the son, who has the nature of his father, He has the nature of a father that has a clean house and clean sheets on the bed and clean tablecloth and clean dishes and puts food on the table and wants to live on that kind of plane and puts pictures on the wall and has a piano and music in the home. And the pigs don't like that. They don't go for that. They'd just rather grunt, you see, and lie in the mud. Now, if that fella says, I don't have any desire to go back up there to the house, I don't care for that at all. I love the pig pen. You write it down, will you? That's a pig you are talking to. That's not a prodigal son. It's a pig. Because the prodigal son down in that pig pen, I don't care how rich the swill was. I do not care how the living conditions were in the pig pen. They may have been very comfy. He may have had a nice little quiet corner there in the swine sty. But that boy was never happy there. He said, I'll arise. I'll go to my father. You know why? He has the nature of his father. And every child of God has the nature of God. He's a son of God, been regenerated. Now, he can get in the pig pen because we got an old nature, and that old nature likes pig pens. It loves sin, and it doesn't want to obey God. But I'll say this, if you got that new nature is going to rebel. That new nature said, I'm going home to my father. I don't like it down in the pig pen. And so Paul could say, listen to him, for that which I do, that which I'm working out, I do not know or own it. It's not mine. For I'm not desiring this that I'm doing, but what I'm hating, this I'm practicing. Now that's a defeated Christian, and that happened to be the story of Paul the Apostle. I think that we have in the Scripture three periods in that man's life. We have that period that he was a young, proud Pharisee, living under the law, following its precepts, and thought he was doing very well. And he was a man going in his own strength. And as far as I can tell, he was happy. Certainly he was a very zealous man. And a man that apparently got a great deal out of life. Now there came a day when he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And then there ensued a period of time. I do not know how long it was. I have a notion it was not long. But a period of time in which he was the most miserable person that's ever walked this earth. We're in that section right now in Romans. And it's well for you and me to look at this. And I just must disagree with all of the Bible teachers and preachers and teachers everywhere who say you're to stay out of the 7th of Romans. We're to go to the 7th of Romans in order to see an experiment. Now, this happens to be research. And today millions of dollars is being spent in scientific research. Out here at the hospitals, they take a cadaver, they take a body, and that body's taken over to a place where it died of certain disease, and it's a strange malady to the physicians. They want to study it a little bit more, so they go into that body, they cut it open, they dissect it and bisect it, and they do quite a few experiments in order that they might, you see, come up with something valuable. Now, I think if God's given us the 7th of Romans not to avoid it. I hear some of these people say, those of us that are dispensational, we try to get rid of certain passages in the Bible. I know a lot of people that are trying to get rid of the 7th of Romans. My brother, get in it, will you, with both of your feet. Here is a defeated Christian, and I have a notion it's a picture of most of the folk today, you know, most of the Christians are defeated. That's the reason they lunge out at any new thing that comes along. And they never, somehow or another, get here and get down to foundational facts. You know, there are a lot of people today studying prophecy. And may I say that most of us don't need prophecy nearly as much as we need to get in the 7th of Romans and find out what's wrong with us, you see. Look at this old disease that's eating us up today and robbing us of God's best. Now, this is a defeated period in the life of the Apostle Paul when he tried to live by the law, tried to live even by his new nature, and he found out two things. There was no good in the old nature, and he found out that there was no power or strength in the new nature. That's what that man Paul found out in the 7th of Romans. That would be valuable for a great many of us to find out today that there's no power at all. Then there came the third period, which we'll get to in the 8th of Romans, when he found victory, if you please, and came out into a wide place of rejoicing and living for God and live life at its fullest. Now, there are all sorts of inducements given to you and me today by radio and TV and in the paper to live our best. There are some telling us today what we need to do is reduce. That wouldn't hurt many of us, would it? And then there are those that tell us that we're not using the right hair tonic, and we're not using the right deodorant, we're not using the right toothpaste, and that we should be doing this, that, and another thing in order to really live life at its best. My friend, my Christian friend today, let's get in the 7th of Romans and then the 8th of Romans. We're an important section because I'm no pitch man telling you now to live life at its best, but I am saying this to you as a Christian. If you are going to live life at its best, you'll have to go through Romans 6, 7, and 8. That just happens to be the pathway that leads to a wide, full life. And let me ask you the question now, as we get near the end of this period, would you as a child of God like to live life at it on a high plane for God? Are you satisfied today with your life? Satisfied today with your Christian life today? Oh, I know you're busy as a termite. You're on committees and boards and you're teaching Sunday school and singing in the choir. But honestly, you're not satisfied, are you? Not satisfied. You're defeated. A defeated Christian today. Would you like to live for God? Well, let's keep on in the 7th and 8th of Romans. I think we're on the right pathway. Paul is showing us that we will never get victory this way. It's not through our own ability. It's not through the law. Come here to verse 15 again. We didn't quite tie it all up last time. And let me just read it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And if you want to put it into our translation that we have in the notes, it goes like this. For that which I am working out, I do not know or own. For I'm not desiring this that I'm doing. But what I'm hating, this I am practicing. Now, is this the experience of you today? Is this the experience of you? If you are a professing child of God, and this is your experience, we can just lay it right on the line and say this. Yes, you are a child of God, but you're living in the flesh, and you're not walking by the Spirit at all. Because God does not want you to practice the things that you're hating. That's not only inconsistent, but it leads to frustration, it leads to misery. And it's one of the things that's sending some of the saints today to psychiatrists, and that's about the last person that a saint ought to go to. And yet some of them are ending up that. It's because of those inner conflicts that are taking place in their hearts and in their lives. They find themselves doing the things that they do not want to do. Now, I wonder today again if we might push this in a very personal way, because we're all sort of by ourselves today and nobody's looking at us, and we can examine our own hearts today. Now, are you today the man or woman that you wanted to be 20 years ago, 30 years ago? When you started out in the Christian life, did you expect to be a better Christian than you are today? May I say to you, these are all good questions for us to ask ourselves. For I'm not desiring this that I'm doing. This is not the goal that I aimed at. Many of us have to say that. For that which I'm working out in my life, I do not know or own. It was not my plan. It was not my arrangement at all. I wanted something better. I wanted to live on a better plane. And I did want to live for God. But look where it's brought me. And I'm today, actually, I'm like a slave. And I'm dominated by this old nature that I have. How many Christians have to say today, oh, I've got a temper I can't control. I have an appetite I cannot control. I'm a gossiper. I just can't keep from it. And I cause strife. I was noticing, reading the book of Proverbs, so much is said concerning those who stir up strife and how God hates that sort of thing. Those are talebearer and this sort of thing today that we even find in the hearts and lives of believers. This was Paul's experience for a while. He found himself, after his conversion, for what I believe was a very brief period, going through the greatest struggle that he'd ever had. I think that when he was delivered from sin and there on the Damascus Road found out that there was a righteousness for him in Christ and that Christ was his righteousness and that his sins were forgiven, there was no condemnation at all upon him, but that was a moment of joy. And then Paul moved on to discover that he had now that old nature. Now, that old nature came alive when the new nature, when he was born again. And now he makes another discovery, and it's an awful discovery. It's the most discouraging thing was that this old nature had moved in and was dominating, had reactivated itself. And he didn't realize that he was as bad as he really was. You know, I think it's only a Christian today that really knows how bad he is. The man of the world doesn't know how bad he is. Look here at this next verse. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, I think we need to note here that there are actually two eyes that we have here. One eye, when Paul says I, he one time is speaking of the old nature, and another time he's speaking of the new nature. I think that you find that in this entire struggle that he's giving to us here. And believe me, you've never seen a wrestling match or a fight like the fight that's going on here right now. Here is this man, Paul, and he is the arena, by the way. He's the ring. And it's taken place in his own life. And here is a new nature, and here is an old nature. Now listen to him again, and let's identify the old nature and the new nature. If then I do, that is the old nature, if I, the old man, do that which I, the new nature, would not, then I, the new nature, consent unto the law that it is good. Now, this is a very wonderful verse, by the way. Let me again read it in our translation, and it may help us a little. But if I, the old nature, do or practice that which I, the new nature, do not wish, I consent to the law that it is good. Now, that may cause a little light to break in upon our hearts and lives. Now, Paul is dealing here with something, again, that only a redeemed, regenerated person can do. The wicked man, the lost man, he's doing that which he's willing. That's what he wants to do. It's only the believer that can ever say, I I'm doing what I don't want to do. You see, that lost man, the unsaved man, now, he may have been out last night he may have been out at a cocktail party. He may have been out on a drunk last night. Now, he's not today. He's not consenting that he did wrong. Fact of the matter is, he's saving up his money and counting the days till he can go out on another, you see. He's not condemning himself at all. He's not saying I did that which I didn't want to do. He's saying I did exactly what I wanted to do. And by the way, that's a pretty good way you can tell, friends, whether you're a child of God. If you want to put out on your life now some checks and balances that bring to your attention just where you are spiritually, here is the thing. Can you sin and you're not condemned by it? If you can, then you're on dangerous ground today. I think I told about it on the broadcast the other day about the party that came in and said, I'd give anything in the world if I hadn't said what I said. You see, he's condemned by what has been said. Do you have that feeling, or after you said something that you shouldn't have, or you say, well, I sure hope I get another chance and get me another soapbox, I'm going to say it louder? You feel that way about it? Or are you condemned by it? Is that that new nature that you got, is it condemning you? Well, may I say, if it doesn't condemn you, I don't know whether you have it or not. Because Peter talks about folk that have a conscience seared with a hot iron. Even a conscience, you see, is no guide at all, because it can be darkened. It's only the new nature that believers have that can just condemn the old nature, you see. Because, after all, the lost man's approving what he's doing. Somebody says, well, I don't see how some of these people today can do what they're doing. Oh, brother, it's easy. Doesn't bother them at all. They just go right on and do the thing, and it doesn't bother them. It doesn't disturb them. They do it with impunity. They do it with relish. In fact, of the matter is, they sin that way. I was very much interested in reading in our local paper the other day about a man who was a truck driver, I believe he was, from back in New Jersey. He came out to Las Vegas, and he lost $8,000 gambling and living high out there. Well, now, he went back, and the reporter apparently interviewed him, and he made the statement. He said, you know, well, I've just had the biggest time in my life, and I've lived it up. And I did lose $8,000, but so what, he says. It just shows I was wrong in my guessing. But he's not wrong in his morals. See, he never was condemned. And here's what he said. I'm going back and save up my money again, and if I live in 10 years, I'll be back here. And he says, I'll have $8,000 again, and I'll have 10 days of living high. Well, you see the man there, he's not condemned. He's sorry he lost $8,000. He wish he hadn't. Sort of a fool, I would say, to go out there and throw that much money away. He could pour it down a drain and be sure of losing it. Lots better than attempt to beat the game there. But nevertheless, he is going to try it again. He's not condemned morally. He lived high on the hog. And his conscience or nothing bothered him, you see. He can go on. The unsaved man, friends, that's his life. He enjoys it. He can go on in sin. That doesn't bother him to live in sin at all. But if he's a child of God, he can say with Paul, but if I, the old nature, do or practice that which I, the new nature, do not wish... That new nature then is consenting to the law that it's good, you see. In other words, a child of God, when he reads the Word of God here, why, it convicts him. Always will convict him. But the unsaved man, he reads it, he disagrees with it. He says, well, there must be something wrong with the Bible. He says, the Bible's full of errors. full of mistakes. Do you know the reason that people find mistakes in the Bible? The thing is, the Bible's a mirror. The mistakes in them, they missed it. They didn't realize they were looking in a mirror. And you see, it condemns us. And when this thing that condemns us, we want to find fault with it, you see. Now, the unsaved man's not going to find fault with himself. He's going to find fault with the law. And today that you'll find that they are attempting to throw off God's bands. Let us break their bands asunder. The heathen are raging and saying that about us today. Let's get rid of all this blue nose stuff. Why should we go to church on Sunday? Why should Sunday be different than any other day? And why should it? They want to throw the whole business off, and they say this matter of marriage. Why? What difference does it make? We don't care about marriage. It's not sacred to us. It's just a nice little civil arrangement for us to live together and commit sin. That's all in the world that it is, as far as we're concerned. Only they don't call it sin. And there are many today that believe in this matter of self-expression, that what's right's what you want to do, and let the Bible take its place among the outmoded books, and let's put it on the shelf and get rid of it. You see, that's what the unsaved, and it doesn't disturb me when an unsaved professor in one of our universities here says that he thinks there's mistakes in the Bible. I want to let you in on something. There's some mistakes in the professor, and a whole lot of them. And the Bible condemns him. That's the reason he doesn't like it, you see. He wants to push it aside, live his own life. And multitudes of people are like that. But if I'm talking to someone today, and you've been reading the Word of God, and it's been condemning you, there's good hope for you. Oh, there's hope for you. Because you've recognized something. You see, it was that thief on the cross. The first thing that thief on the cross says, we are condemned justly. You remember, he rebuked the other thief. He says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. Think of that for a moment. That thief says, we're getting what's coming to us. You see, he recognized that he was guilty. And that's the thing that's all important, not only for a sinner to come to Christ, but for a child of God to recognize he's got that old nature and a new nature, and that those two natures are in conflict. And when he's doing something that new nature condemns, by that very fact, he's consenting that the law of God's good, you see. That very fact is an admission that God is right, for the new nature will approve the things that God has said, and the new nature wants to do the things that God wants done. You see, when the old nature breaks the commandment, and it was for Paul coveting, then the new nature agrees with the law that it's wrong. And Paul's not fighting the law because he broke it. He was agreeing as a believer that it was good, and that it condemned him and condemned that old nature, you see. My, what a picture, friends, that we have here, and what a picture of man. Now let me just bring before us, before we get off the air today, verse 17. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, again, let me give our translation, and let's identify now the two protagonists and two antagonists that are here, the old nature and the new nature. Now, listen to this. So now, it is no longer I, the new nature, who am working it out, but sin, that is the old nature, living in me. That was the thing that was doing it. Paul recognized that old nature that was indwelling him was there. He'd not got rid of it, was the one that was dominating his life at first. And he realized that the new nature was not doing that at all. May I say to you, it's wonderful to understand ourselves. That is the most difficult thing. I think more people today know more about everything on the outside of them than they do about things on the inside. It was Socrates who said, "Gnosko emou," know thyself. You're to know yourself. And that, my friend's important, to know yourself. And if you're a child of God today, you ought to know you got an old nature and you got a new nature. And it's well to recognize what the new nature's doing and what the old nature's doing on the inside of you. These are things we must know if we're to find the way to victory. Now, in this very important part of Romans, we are seeing, looking in on a great wrestling match. A great struggle is taking place, and the arena is the soul of the Apostle Paul here, but it just happens to be the soul, the life of every believer. And every believer knows what's taking place here, because he himself has experienced the same thing. Or if he hasn't, this certainly will open his eyes to what really is taking place on the inside of him. And we need Romans 6, 7, and 8 for our Christian life. Fact of the matter is, it's this section that opens it to us. I remember years ago, the Dr. Herbert Bieber used to be the great Bible teacher at Winona Lake for so many years. I had him twice in Nashville where I was pastor, and he was a great Bible teacher. And this man told me, he said, "You know, when I was converted," he said, "I went to Princeton Seminary to find out what happened to me on the inside." That was years ago when he went to Princeton Seminary. I don't know whether you could find out what happened on the inside of you there today, or even on the outside for that matter. But nevertheless, in those days, you could. Dr. Dick Wilson was there, Dr. Erdman, and many of the great Bible teachers that were present at that particular time. And so this chapter, though, shows what happens on the inside of us after we become believers. And therefore, this makes this extremely important. Now, will you notice verse 16 again? "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Now, let me give you the translation that we have here. It's important, by the way, because it reveals that what's taking place on the inside of Paul are the two natures. There's the old nature, that old Adamic nature that he did not get rid of when he became a believer, and the new nature that was there the minute he trusted Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The Lord Jesus said even to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again and regenerated." We are told it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit produces a new nature, a nature that he can move through and control. And he moves in, if you please. And now that's the struggle that's going on. Listen to our translation. "But if I, the old nature, do or practice that which I, the new nature, do not will or wish, I consent to the law that it is good." You see, the old nature breaks the commandment. And in Paul's particular instance, it was that of coveting. And then the minute he did that, the new nature agrees with the law that it's wrong. It rebuked him. In other words, Paul was not fighting the law because he broke it. He was agreeing as a believer that it was good. But he found out that he had no power to keep it at all, and that the old nature was in rebellion against it. And it's marvelous what you have here. In this statement here, it's no longer I. That is a wonderful statement that you get down here in verse 17. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I think probably we better give you our translation here. So now it's no longer I, the new nature, who am working it out, but sin, that is the old nature, living in me. The old nature, you see, indwells the believer as well as the Holy Spirit. And that old nature is sin, friends. It's just an awful, terrible thing. And that's the reason for the conflict. The Holy Spirit can never compromise with sin. It never will. That new nature will never compromise with sin. It just can't. We are actually told that the new nature, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. See, that new nature, friends, it has a capacity for God and a yearning for God. The new nature can do no sin, and the old nature that we have, it can do nothing but sin. So you see, you're bound to have a struggle take place. And therefore, Paul could say, it's no longer I. Now, that's a great discovery for any of us to make. It's wonderful to come to God and receive forgiveness of sins. But may I say that it's another thing to discover, and we generally discover it later on. I know that was my experience. I thought when I came to Christ, solved all my problems. I thought, my gracious, from here on it'll be easy. And bed of roses and that sort of thing. And I never shall forget. I was at a young people's conference when I really knew that I had come to Christ. And I never shall forget. I came back from that conference. I'd been working in a bank and running with a pretty fast crowd. And believe me, far from God, let me tell you. But when I came to Christ that conference, I thought, oh my, when I get back, why, it's going to be easy to live for God. You know, I never knew that you could have such a struggle. And I never knew you could fall on your face as badly as a Christian. And it was a long time before I'd made the discovery. And I'm thank God that somebody pointed me to this, that, and Paul apparently had the same experience, that he had indwelling sin. He's not only convicted of sins, and he came to Christ for forgiveness, but he's convicted now of indwelling sin, that there's an awful, hateful, detestable nature that he's got, and he repudiates it. Do you feel that way about yourself today, friends? That old nature you got? Don't you hate it? Are you satisfied with it? I wish sometimes, frankly, that I could just move away from Vernon McGee and get rid of him. My, I tell you, I don't like living with him. No wonder that some folk don't like him. I don't blame it at all. Somebody was telling me the other day they were waiting for a bus, and there was a lady there, and she was witnessing to somebody, and she really was presenting the gospel to them. And so this lady, after the party left that she was witnessing to, this friend of ours, she spoke to her and said, "My," said, "that's a wonderful thing that you did," said, "and I want to congratulate you for it and commend you for it and encourage you in it because I'm a Christian too." And says, "By the way, have you ever listened to them, Dr. McGee?" She says, "That man," she said, "yes, I listen to him all the time, but I sure don't like him." And you know why? She's a woman preacher. Some of them say they do like me, but some of them say they don't. And I can understand that. I don't like him either, friends. I'd love to move away from him. But may I say to you, don't you point your finger now at me, because you've got the same kind of a nature. And maybe yours is as bad as mine. And say it could be a little bit worse. But we all got the same kind of an old nature. Now, a lot of Christians haven't found it out. That's the tragic thing today about a great many. They're just struggling and covering up and taking a pious attitude. Why don't you just come on out and say it? You've got that old nature. And if you haven't discovered it, Ask God to reveal this thing to you, because he wants you to see that you've got that old nature and that it's called here the old man. We're going to see that a little farther on in this chapter. Paul calls it the old man. And Paul's not using a disrespectful way of speaking of his father, his earthly father. He didn't do that sort of thing. The old man is right on the inside of you. You've got him with you. In fact, you are the old man. And we've all got that nature on the inside of us today. And we never get rid of it, friends. The only difference between a saved and unsaved person, the unsaved person just loves to live in that nature, loves to please it and satisfied with it. And my, many of the unsaved, they just rejoice in what they're doing. And they're just having their fun down here, believe me. And they're having a lot of fun, no question about that, because they're living it up as far as the old nature's concerned. And some of the most miserable people you'll meet today are believers. And you know why? They are living just like these people in the world, but they got a new nature. And that new nature says, it's not I. I don't do those things. I repudiate those things. I hate to myself because I did those things. That's the new nature talking now. That's the new nature saying, I long for the things of God. It's the old nature that sends people after religious entertainment today. Oh, I love to go there. They have a lot of, you know, they have a lot of soloists, and they have a lot of singing and a lot of entertainment. It's really, oh, it's quite the thing. And I like to go there because of the religion. That the old nature loves that sort of thing. Friends, let's face it. Let's face up to it. You know, it'd be wonderful if some of us would just really find out about ourselves. That's what Paul's doing. He has put an x-ray down on our hearts and lives. And if you're just willing to look in, have you ever seen an x-ray of yourself? Well, a doctor the other day, I was having trouble with a knee of mine. And I went out and he took an x-ray, and he's a good friend of mine, and he took me in and let me see the x-ray of it, and he explained it to me. And you know, you really ought to see that knee of mine. It is without doubt the ugliest thing you've ever seen in that x-ray. And it's a joint that's pretty well worn out. And he showed me a great many things about it. Nothing attractive at all. Now, I wouldn't care about just spending a lot of time looking at it. Certainly there's nothing inspiring about that. But it's something if he's going to help you, and if you're going to understand, you're going to need to look there, friends. Now, wait just a minute. Paul is putting an x-ray down on you and on me here. And it'll pay us to look here. And if we're willing to face up to it and see down in the depths of our being, we find the explanation of why we do certain things. Don't blame today, as a young fella did. Came in to see me. He said, now, Dr. McGee, he could see the way that I was going, and honestly, I do try to approach the problems of folks sometime from a psychological viewpoint. I'd studied a little psychology, not much, and so I was approaching him from that viewpoint, and he said, now, look, Dr. McGee, he said, I have been psychoanalyzed by experts. And he mentioned the places, New York City, Chicago, St. Louis. And he says, I already know all about myself. And he went on to say, the reason that I do what I do, he says, is because that my mother, she just exercised too much discipline when I was a boy. That's what they've all told me. And, you know, I don't go with that sort of thing. I may use the same kind of methods they use, but I'd never arrive at the same conclusions. And I said to that young man, I said, how dare you blame your mother for the fact that you are such a rotten, corrupt sinner? And I said, you admit you're that kind of sinner, but you're trying to blame somebody else. I said, it's not your mother's fault. Down underneath your skin, there's an old nature. Regardless of how your mother treated you, that would still be the same old mean nature that it is. Now, it's true it might express itself in another way, but any way it expressed itself, it would be unlovely, It would be unattractive. It would be hateful. It would be something that would absolutely be despised. And he looked at me in amazement. He says, "You don't mean that." I says, "I do mean that." Now, I said, "Young fella, the difficulty is that you are professing to be a Christian." I said, "I do not know. I doubt whether you are." But I said, "What you're doing, whether you are a Christian or not, you're living in the power of that old nature. You're going in the strength of that old nature, and all that you're doing is producing havoc. You're causing strife and confusion everywhere you go, and you're a poor, mixed-up little boy. And the reason that you're mixed up, it's not your mother's fault, it's your fault. And if you are willing to come to Christ as a rotten, corrupt sinner and take him as your Savior, then you can be saved." Then I said, "If you're willing to see that there's no good in you, that if there's to be anything there worthwhile, that God will have to do it, and then you'll come to him and recognize that you've got that old nature, then God can help you." Well, you know, I think it was an entirely new area for that young fella. He's recognized that he had that old nature, but he's trying to blame it on somebody else. And how many, even Christians today, why don't you go to God and just tell him about it? He knows it. Gracious, he knows all about that old nature. In fact, you can't tell him a thing that he doesn't already know. But for your own soul's sake, for your own advancement, your own growth, and your own deliverance, go to him and say, "Lord, here is this old nature in me. It's no longer I love the things of thine. I want to study thy word. I want to do your will. But I'm being handicapped and hindered. And I'm not offering an excuse. I have no excuse. And there's none. I've got an old nature. And that old nature's as bad as you ever said it was." Now, if you're willing to face God like that, I think he'll face you. And that there'll be contact made. And he'll communicate with you. You see, our difficulty is with today, in most of even our fundamental circles, we're not dealing with reality. We're dealing with theology, and we're dealing with theories, and we're dealing with doctrines, and we're dealing with things that we say, yes, we believe and accept. But we don't deal with actuality. The thing to do is to apply this. Now, may I say, this doctor gave me something. In fact, he put a shot, gave me a shot there in the leg. Now, suppose he'd given me that in a little bottle and said to me, "If you just rub it on, it will help you." And I'd taken it home, and after about a week, he'd said, "How are you getting along?" I'd said, "I'm no better at all." He said, "Well, did you put that ointment or that liquid on?" And I said, "No, it's it there in the bottle." And he would have said, "Well, don't you think it's good?" "Why," I said, "I know it's good because you said it's good, and I believe you." Well, he'd said, "That's a funny thing. Why don't you start using it?" Now, there are a great many people today that are fundamental. They say, yes, they believe the Bible, they believe these things, but they haven't dealt with them in reality in their own hearts and lives. Now, friend, until you and I are willing to put the ointment on, don't leave this in the bottle. Don't leave this here in the 7th of Romans. Some folk are saying how much this is meaning to them. It's revolutionizing their life. Well, it can turn it upside down and inside out, my beloved, if you just give God a chance. He wants to move in, and he wants to deal with you. But you have to face up to the reality of things. You've got two natures if you're a Christian. You've got an old nature. Don't excuse it. Don't cover it up. My, don't dress it up Sunday morning and go to church and act like that you're the most pious saint this side of heaven when you're not.